Daniel chapter 8. And usually Sunday school begins with an assembly. There's about three different prayers before we finally start class. But when we start on Donut Sunday, there's no prayer first. So let's start out with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to be gathered here today. We thank you for a Bible that's true, that we can study and learn things that are just fabulous to see and know. And sometimes it's information about the life we now live, and some is about the future, and sometimes we read about the past. So help us as we go through the book of Daniel to glean the truths that are here and be impressed by the things that you've said and revealed to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm not going to review. It will happen because something I'm going to teach today that will go back to some of the beginning of Daniel chapter 8. But Daniel had a vision in chapter 8, his second vision, and it's in the year, if you look at verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, which is, we're still under the Babylonian reign, even though when we were in chapter 5, we saw the fall of Babylon and the Media-Persia empire take over. But then Daniel had a couple visions that go back in time to tell us what God has informed Daniel before even the fall of Babylon. And so we're in chapter 8, and Daniel sees things that match chapter 2, chapter 7. But we're at the point in chapter 8 where an angel is going to come and give the interpretation to Daniel. And I want to read a section, and actually, instead of, well, I'll explain when I read it. Let's start in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 8. It says, "It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell on my face. And he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." I'm going to stop there for a second, because if you notice in verse 20, he's going to go talk about the ram, and then he's going to talk about Greece, and then the breaking up of Greece. And then in verse 23 says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." So when he says over there at the beginning, in the middle of verse 17 there, "Understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall the vision be," that we're talking about even verse 19. "And he said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation." So that the point of the whole vision is to get down to the ministry and of the Antichrist, the rise of the Antichrist, and then Jesus Christ conquering the Antichrist in the last days. But to get there, we went from the Media-Persia Empire to the Grecian Empire, the breaking up of the Grecian Empire, so that we can get to the Antichrist and his kingdom. We kind of already saw that by... This is the interpretation when Daniel himself told us about the dream that he had. So, but my whole point is just to tell you that ultimately it is to get down to the Antichrist. I think I ended the last class telling you that I had a list of 10 things that describe the Antichrist. But I want to do that when I get down to verse 23, and I want to talk about some of those verses that precede verse 23. So we're not going to get into that today. But what we have is Daniel trying to figure out the vision that he saw, what it means, and he hears the man's voice at the end of verse 15. And in verse 16, "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai." Now keep that in mind, because that's going to be part of our study today. That voice is between the banks of the Ulai. So It's like in the middle of the Ulai River, and on each side he hears this man's voice from those banks, and said, "Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." This is the first time in your Bible that an angel is given a name. We always read about angels appearing and in different ways that they're described. But here God is speaking to Gabriel, telling him to give Daniel the vision. So for the first time, we're introduced to an angel, and actually one that we can know personally because he has a personal name, Gabriel. The name Gabriel means the power and strength of God. And we not only see him here, just flip over to chapter 9. And a different vision, but it says in verse 20, not 21. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I've seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Well, a couple things there. You know, I said, it just calls him Gabriel, make this man to understand. Well, how do you know Gabriel is an angel? Well, all of a sudden he's flying, and he's coming, and you'll get even more in chapter 10, description of what goes on in the angelic world there. So now we know that this Gabriel is an angel of God sent to give Daniel some revelation, and that's what the purpose of angels in the Old Testament and for the nation of Israel is. They're messengers of God. And so Daniel gets a vision. He doesn't understand the vision. And God's going to give him the understanding by sending an angel, a messenger, and give him that understanding. Now, Gabriel's mentioned a couple other places in your Bible. Come to Luke chapter 1. So this is where John the Baptist's father is going to offer the Day of Atonement. And when he's in the temple, an angel appeared unto him, and it's going to give him the revelation that he's going to have a son in his old age. So back in verse 11, so that you realize it's an angel that's going to appear to him, it says in verse 11, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And it begins to describe the ministry of John the Baptist. And it says in verse 18, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings." And this is where he's going to, he wanted a sign that this is really going to happen. He said, okay, you're not going to be able to speak again until the child is born. And so Zacharias can't speak until John the Baptist is born. But then if you get down to verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And this is where she is going to be told that she's going to have a child. When she says, how can that be? I've never known a man. Angel even explains how it's going to be. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God." God's going to cause her to conceive a child, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you read those things about Gabriel, he's mentioned those four times in Scripture by name. There's something else I'd like you to see since we're talking just a little bit about angels at this point. Come over to Mark chapter 16. Now, a lot of times, even in other prophecies in Daniel, an angel will show up and writers speculate that it's Gabriel, but that's because that's the only one they know. But when it doesn't say, you don't know that for sure. And the same is kind of true here at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 16, verse 1, it says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices, and they came to anoint him," that is the body of the Lord Jesus. "And very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And the entering of the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were afraid." You notice that everybody who comes across these angels, they're afraid. You always hear these people talk about they seen an angel and they came and they talked to them. Nobody's ever afraid. But when you read the Bible, this is a frightful thing to see an angelic being. They're not human. They know they're not human. And so they're frightened. Now, you don't really realize that this young man here is an angel. If you read the same thing out of Matthew chapter 28, he's radiating with light. Here he's clothed in a garment of white. But you realize this is an angelic being. The reason I read this to you, notice that it said, at the entering of the sepulcher, they saw a young man. You know that angel is 4,000 years old plus. They were created back in creation, probably Genesis 1:1. And God doesn't keep making angels. They don't reproduce, so there's no angels being born. So these angels that were created back at the very beginning, here they show up when Jesus Christ, like 4,000 years later, and when they see him, they see a young man. Because they don't age, they don't get any older. And they do have some kind of a body that materializes because they can see them. And at the same time, we're told that angels are ministering spirits. So they are spirits. And we're told from 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a spiritual body. So there is a body that we're going to have someday that can maybe be like an angel where it is a body. It's not bodiless, but it's a different kind of body than we have. But anyhow, my point is just to show you that the same Gabriel that was talking to Daniel shows up 2,000 years later. No, that's not 2,000, 600 years later, and talks to Mary. And these angels aren't getting older as the years go by. So they're different kind of beings. So we're introduced to Gabriel. Go back to Daniel chapter 8. And again in verse 17, it says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid," see again, "and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." So when he fell to the ground. He's got his head buried in the ground. And this angel just keeps talking to him, but the angel actually makes him change that position. "But he touched me and set me upright and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." Now, I'm not going to take the time. When he says the end of the indignation, that is a, you know, Brandon was teaching in the book of Romans about tribulation, anguish, indignation and wrath upon every soul of man that doeth evil. When you look up the word indignation in your Bible, most of the time it's God's indignation against sinners. And boy, I mean, that term, indignation, it talks about fury and anger. It's got to be fulfilled. It can't hold back any longer. And so when it says the end of the indignation, I don't know in this verse if it's the end of the indignation of God that's going to bring the end of the tribulation, because that's what the whole point is, or when you trace the word indignation, the Antichrist is going to be filled with indignation when he is being hindered from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. He's filled with indignation and goes and attacks the nation of Israel. That's when they have to flee and run and everything. So when it says the time at the last end of the indignation, well, it ends with God's indignation, but in the middle of the tribulation, it's Satan's indignation, the Antichrist's indignation against the nation of Israel. But the point of all of this is to talk about that Daniel's vision really is more, what's important is the end time. In fact, when I read that verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full. So God's had it. Sin has reached a point where God's not putting up with it anymore. And his indignation is going to bring an end to it all. And the vision is all concerning that. Now, in order to get to that point where that Antichrist arises and God's final indignation is going to be poured out, we're given just a couple verses here about how the Antichrist comes to power. So in verse 20, he starts telling them how it's going to happen. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media Persia. Now, we read this verse when we studied the beginning of Daniel chapter 8. So look back at the beginning of Daniel chapter 8. And let me read a few verses here, how the vision started. And I already reminded you about the Ulai River. In fact, I put that on now before I forget. Oh boy, here we go. Don't tell me I can't do this. Oh, it didn't go to the map I wanted. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even to me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. I saw in the vision, and it came to pass when I saw, I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. So that's, we already talked about this area over here. Another map would have showed this is the area of Elam. He's right over in this area, and the Ulai River comes up right near the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates River, and it comes up this way. So that's where Daniel is when he has this vision. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram. So it all centers around that river, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. We saw Media, and then Persia takes the control. I saw the ram pushed toward the west and the north and the south, and no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I considered, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the he-goat had a very notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in fury and of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, anger, against him, and smote the ram, and brake the two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Now, I stop there because that he-goat is Alexander the Great. And he becomes great because it becomes the Media-Persia Empire is going to become the Grecian Empire. So back over in the interpretation, he says in verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make, oh no, verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media-Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that's the first king of the Grecian Empire. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, and in the latter reign of their kingdom. See how he went to Greece so that he could show out of the breaking up of Greece by the four into the four generals of Alexander the Great when Alexander the Great died. That out of those four generals that divided up the Grecian Empire, out of one of them is going to come the Antichrist. Now, we've already studied that. We talked about the territory that would come from. That was earlier in the chapter. I don't want to review that at this time. What I really wanted to do is to talk to you about how Alexander the Great conquered the Media-Persia Empire. And it's the last time that we're going to be talking about him, so I thought, well, this is the time to do this. And the point is to get to that final end of that conflict, or that final end of the breaking up of the Grecian Empire, so that the angel could reveal to Daniel details about the little horn, the Antichrist, that's going to rise up. But there's some fascinating things. When it comes to the final defeat of Alexander the Great against the Media-Persia Empire, I tried to read, there's just so much. I did a study about church history one time, and a man got upset with me when I told him that I can't hardly believe anything I read in history, because I never read the same thing. Everybody has something different to say. And I'm going to rely on the scripture. And then what I'm going to share with you comes out of a message that I heard from Art Crawford. I got it recorded and saved. It's just fascinating to listen to him teach the book of Daniel. He does it from a historical point of view. And he's got a voice that really gets you all excited. Anyhow, I just listened to that, wrote down all of his details. I tried to verify them, but I can't get two people in history to agree. So some of the numbers and some of the places are in discrepancy, but I don't think this place can be in discrepancy, because all this centers around that Ulai River. Now, what you have on the map here is, this is Alexander the Great. You know, he's coming out of Greece over here, and then he comes and he conquers Asia. He's going to come, and before he can come actually against the before he can come against this empire and finally conquer it, now they actually control the world, but he's slowly taking the empire back. So he comes, and there's a real neat prophecy about him conquering the city of Tyre. Now, the prophecy is in Ezekiel chapter 26, and even that's fascinating, because the chapter starts out how God's going to bring many nations against Tyre. There's three chapters in Ezekiel against Tyre, and that's where that one chapter 28 is, where Satan, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and all of that. So that Tyre is a terrible place. No one could conquer them, and God says, we're going to conquer you. Many nations are going to come against you. Ultimately, the most of that chapter is about Babylon coming against the against Tyre, but they didn't totally conquer Tyre. Tyre wasn't totally conquered till Alexander the Great, and that's why that chapter starts out, many nations will come against you. Alexander the Great finally fulfilled that prophecy in Ezekiel 26, destroyed Tyre, wiped their city out, threw all the water. What happened in Tyre? Better not go there. What happened in Tyre is, when they saw they were going to be defeated, they moved out to an island, moved their whole city during the night, and when they came to conquer the city, it was empty. Well, Alexander the Great isn't going to end up with that. He tore down their city, built a causeway, took all that stuff, built a causeway from the mainland to the island, and then conquered the city. And God said everything is going to be thrown in the sea, and the place will never be built again. The island there, but the city wasn't built again. So interesting. But Alexander the Great, he began to be a warrior at age 15, 16 with his father Philip. At age 21, his dad died, and he proclaimed himself to be king of Greece. And then to prove himself, because I guess he was like a playboy or something, so to prove himself to the people, he went set out to do what his father always wanted to do, and that is, father hated the Persian Empire. He wanted to conquer them, so Alexander the Great decided he's going to conquer the world. And so he set out to do that, and that's why I said he came and he's conquering Tyre, and this map shows how he's going. It all began that Battle of Issus, 333 B.C., began the first campaign against the Darius the Third. Now, you're going to read in the book of Daniel about there's Darius the Mede, Darius the Persian, but this is Darius the Third. So this is past the book of Daniel. And in fact, just to kind of get some bearings right, that Daniel chapter 8 is 550 years before Christ. Alexander the Great lived 350 years before Christ. Actually, Alexander the Great lived 200 years after Daniel 8 was written. And here Daniel 8 is talking about this great king of Greece, and that's Alexander the Great. Now, what it is he goes out to conquer the world, and there's a couple major battles. That's the first major battle, but that's not the final major battle. A lot of people make the second battle, this battle, I can't pronounce that word, anyhow, there. But we're over here where Alexander the Great makes his final attack and conquers the Media-Persia Empire by the river Ulai. So what it is as he was having victory, like even Darius couldn't beat him in the first battle, Darius asked his generals, why is it that this guy can just come out and start defeating everybody? And their answer to him is that he doesn't fight conventionally. He said he fights guerrilla warfare. You know, he hides, he comes, he does attacks. You're used to fighting your way, he's fighting a different way, and he's having defeat. If you could make Alexander the Great fight your battle on your territory, you defeat him. So what history records, that's exactly what Darius decided to do. That he took the west bank. Now this doesn't show that river, Ulai, but it comes out right here. On the west bank of the Ulai River, Darius found 100 acres of land and decided this is where he's going to fight the battle. And he went and cut down every tree and every shrub. Then he went back and picked up every rock, every pebble. Then he came in with dirt and filled every divot, every hole, made it smooth. And for 30 days, he made his men sweep the ground so that nobody could twist an ankle or anything, that he was going to defeat Alexander the Great on that plot. So Alexander the Great, after defeating Tyre, is coming around and he's going to have that battle. And as he's coming to that, Alexander the Great is approaching them, but he's preparing for that. So not only did he clear that 100-acre land to have that battle in, that he set up a battlefield. Now here's what Art Crawford says, and these were the numbers get a little different, that in the middle of that battlefield, Art Crawford said that he put his elephants, equal to our modern-day tanks, 400 elephants he put in that, right in the middle of the battlefield. And the point of that, the riders of those elephants drive those elephants right into the army, the enemy's army, and just trample them to death. So he put 400 elephants there for that purpose. On each side of the elephants, he lined up 2,000 chariots with sidecars. Chariots that had those, you've seen on Ben-Hur, those spikes that come out with razors on them. 4,000 chariots total, 2,000 on each side of the elephants. And the purpose of that is to drive right through the infantry of the enemy and cut them off right at their legs, cut their legs right off. So he's got those on each side of the elephants. On each side of the chariots, he put 500,000 infantry men lined up to run and to kill the men. So that's a million-man army, the largest army that was ever assembled up to that time. And that's where the numbers. When you read modern day, they say, well, it really was more like 100,000, not a million. And you keep going, depending on who you read, you get different numbers. But this is how it was explained to me. Behind those infantry men were the cavalry. 20,000 men on horseback on each side. 40,000 men on horseback. Their job was to clean up whatever's left that was of the enemy. So here comes Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, he's already been fighting wars. When he left Greece, his men have been fighting for 3 or 4 years. They haven't been home ever since. They've been having victory. They actually say Alexander the Great never lost a battle, which tells you how this one's going to end. So anyhow, they came and they... They've been fighting for 3 or 4 years, and they came to the east bank of the Ulai River and camped there for 1 week. After 1 week, it was time for Alexander to make his attack. He had his men cross the river. All the people who study war said Darius should have just never let Alexander cross the river, that as he's crossing the river, you could have trampled him, killed him, and never had a battle. But remember, Darius decided, by the advice of his generals, to fight on his turf, on his land, his battlefield. So he allowed Alexander the Great to cross the river. And then just days later, Alexander the Great set out his attack. It was in the early morning hours, 14 hours into the battle, 336,000 Persians lay dead on the battlefield. Alexander the Great lost 40 men. Now, those numbers are different depending on who you read as well. But the result is the same. that the Persians died. The way it happened is Alexander the Great trained his men how to leap up and dismount the elephant drivers, stop the elephant, turn it around, and run it through the infantry of the Persian army. Then he taught his men that when the chariots come, how to leap into the chariot, throw the chariot driver out, stop the chariot, turn it around, and run it through the Persian army. And then his own cavalry, which was only 4,000, did I tell you the number? Alexander the Great had 40,000 infantry and 4,000 cavalry. So he only had 44,000 against 1,100,000 army. And how in the world could that be done? Well, that's how it was done. Alexander the Great, his cavalry outmaneuvered the other cavalry until the generals of Darius went and cut his head off, Darius' head off, presented it to Alexander the Great in surrender and asking for mercy. And that's how Alexander the Great and the Grecians became the Grecian Empire. Now, they are like, when I tried to look all that up, a lot of them have that, not, they don't even have him dying in that battle, but they have that battle, like that be the decisive battle. But we're reading here in the book of Daniel that everything's centered around that Ulai River. And so I'm more prone to believe what Art Crawford was talking about in that final battle, because it's over by the Ulai River. We've mentioned it three different times in Daniel chapter 8. And what's really magnificent about that, when you think about it, that we believe in the God of prophecy. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in the God of history, because God tells us ahead of time, before history takes place, how things are going to be, and they are the way God said. No one argues the fact that Alexander defeated Darius and that the Grecian Empire became the great empire broken up by the four generals. But also we believe in the God that holds the future. So not only is he a God of history, he's the God of the future. And because we know he's the God of the future, we know he's the God of our salvation. That what God said in this Bible is true, and that not only did Alexander the Great defeat Darius, but the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan and provided salvation for our souls through his death, burial, and resurrection to all who believe. And those who believe what God said concerning his Son have eternal life as a gift from God. So just amazing. And glad for people who study those things out and can share some of that history with us and realize what we're reading here in Daniel took place in a magnificent way. No one would ever predict that he could have won that battle, and yet he did, just as God said he would. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our class today, and we thank you for things in history that we can not put our trust in, that's for sure. But when they line up with Scripture, then we realize that what you said was going to happen 200 years before it happened, and read that it did happen, that, Father, that we can then see some miraculous ways that it took place, and how that, against all odds, your word stands true. We thank you for this opportunity, not only to study the future in Daniel, but the history that's here, too, as far as we stand. We thank you for the time together with the Donut Sunday, that we can enjoy fellowship one with another, and we pray for the service to follow, that there'd be more true and wonderful things out of your word for us to discover. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.